little girl was over visiting her grandfather, and she crawled up into his lap, looked up into his eyes, and said, Grandpa, did God make you? And grandfather says, oh, yes, my dear. God created me a long while ago. And she said, well, did God make me too? And he looked down at her and said, honey, God made you a little while ago. And she thought about it for a moment. And she said, you know, God's been doing better work lately, hasn't he, grandfather? I mean, that's a little girl who really appreciated the way that she was made. And I think we all look at ourselves and we say, well, that's not necessarily how everyone feels. I mean, a lot of us feel or wish that God had made us a little better, a little different. Take, for instance, a little boy that plays basketball. You know, he's short, and he says, you know, I can't block the other people's shots when I'm playing defense, and they block my shots when I'm playing offense or when I try to shoot the ball because they're taller than I am. And I know, God is great and God is good, but I wish he had made me taller. Or like a husband that says, I wish the Lord had made me a little more handy. I mean, my wife can put together a bedroom suit and just nothing flat. But me, I even have trouble making the bed. And when I see all that she can do and I see all I can't do, then I feel pretty inadequate. And I know that God is great and God is good. But I certainly wish he had made me a little more handy. And you see, what can end up happening that is, instead of appreciating how God has made us or created us, we criticize him because of the way he didn't make us. And instead of praising him that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, we blame him because he hasn't met our specs or didn't create us according to our specs. And so today we need to be reminded of the love and the care that God put into creating each one of us. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 139, and we're going to talk about praising God because we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. David wrote in 139 at a time when he was being falsely accused. Saul was saying to anyone who would listen that, you know, David is a traitor. He's a scoundrel. We can't follow him. And so in Psalm 139, David calls out to God, and in the first six verses, he says, Lord, you know me. You know everything about me. And then in verses 7 through 12, he says, Lord, you're with me. You see everything I do. And then in verse 13, David says, Lord, you made me. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He's saying here that you created me spiritually, my inmost being. And you created me physically. You created the physical part in my mother's womb. He says, you knit me together. Now, I realize we're probably what now? About a little over 6 months away from Christmas, a terrible thing to think about. And I mean, not that we celebrate Christmas, I just realize how many dollars go out. I'm very dollar conscious. In fact, I was telling Susan, I said, we've got to cut back. But, and she never listens. She never listens. But we have a Christmas wreath at our house, and now we got other wreaths, but this one is a knitted Christmas wreath. And it was made by my mother, and I mean, she could have gone to the store and she could have bought us one, but instead she spent her time and her love knitting us this wreath, and I prize it above all the other wreaths, above all the other Christmas decorations that we have. And so David is saying that's what, you know, what God did when he made him. He devoted his time, his love, and his effort in creating him to become the person that he was that day. And David also goes on, he's overjoyed that he says in verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, notice he doesn't say, I praise myself. I mean, we think today all about the people who think that they're self-made individuals. I mean, they have arrived, they've done all of this on their own. But David doesn't say that. He doesn't praise himself for being fearfully and wonderfully made. First of all, that would be totally wrong, and he would just be totally incorrect. Instead, he says, I praise you. I thank you that I have two hands, that I am able to play musical instruments. I thank you that I have two feet, that I can go from point A to point B, and I'm able to get away from Saul. And he says, I thank you for giving me a heart's desire to have a closer relationship with you. God did that for all of us, didn't he? I mean, we've talked about it many times, about the God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by God. And David's saying that very same thing, that he gave him that desire to have a relationship. I'm always bewildered. I can never figure out how people can go and live their lives without God. Can you? I mean, to me, it just seems totally impossible. You've got to be running hard in the other direction. You've got to be burying your head in the sand in order not to see it, and not to feel it, and not to know it. But David is saying, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you might say, well, Tom, I don't feel so wonderfully made. I wish I were younger and prettier, you know, like all those women we see on television, you know, with their wrinkled skin, and they got all that makeup on, and they've got that gorgeous hair, and they buy their clothes from Dillard's or Macy's or Nordstrom's or one of those places, and I get mine from J.C. Penney's or Walmart, and I'm just not like them. I mean, I am plain old me. But let me tell you something. That may be how you feel, but that's not what God says. God says you are beautiful. God says that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything God created is good. And therefore, if everything God created is good, that means that you are good. You're good. And that means you're beautiful. Psalm 139:14 goes on to say, your works are wonderful. So again, you're one of God's wonderful works. And there are always things I realize that we can do to make our outward appearance a little more appealing. But you see, true beauty comes from realizing that you are a wonderful work of God. Or you say, Tom, I wish I had a more vibrant personality. I mean, I know people who are the life of the party. I mean, they always have the right words to say, and they always know right when to say them, and they've got all these friends that gather around them. I mean, they're just filled with confidence. But my personality is just not very appealing. And then you might say, but again, that's not what God says. That's not what God says about you. God says you're beautiful on the outside and you're beautiful on the inside. And when you say you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you're talking about the physical part and you're talking about the spiritual part of you. I mean, people who are quiet and introverted, folks, are just as lovely as those who are not so quiet in God's eyes. Now, how do I know that? Well, Psalm 86:5 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Now, I understand that we all wish that some things in our life were different, but we still can praise God that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we can still praise God that things that are wonderful, rather than kind of dwelling on things we wish were wonderful. I mean, make a list. Maybe you see, write down what you like about yourself. Maybe it's the color of your eyes. You know, maybe it's the way you laugh. Maybe it's the fact that you can wear your hair down, or you can wear it in a ponytail. Maybe it's the fact that you still have your health. And you say, wait a minute, Tom, I get it. I mean, I really get it. You know, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. But tell me, what does that have to do with me today? What does that mean to me today? Well, first, it means we have a reason to worship God. I mean, we're not here to just worship some spirit way up in the sky, are we? Not at all. We're here to worship the one who gives us the arms, the legs, the muscles, the strength that we have to live in this day. And we're here as a family of faith because, folks, we owe our very existence to God. We owe it to Him. Revelation 14:7 says, "Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now, I love sports, and I think you know that. I love sports. I love especially college sports, don't you? And this was triggered, this idea was kind of triggered with all the sports analysts there. These people are going nuts today because Tim Tebow has been signed by the Jaguars. I mean, they're going absolutely nuts. They're saying this is the biggest mistake that Myers could make in his opening of his career into professional football. And when I got to thinking about that, you know, I thought about Tim Tebow when he's playing for the University of Florida. Now, don't boo me, but I am not a Florida fan, okay? Just never have been. Never been, will be. I'm a Kentucky boy, and I'll always be a Kentucky boy at heart. But I always remember when he would score a touchdown, you know, and then he would look and he would point up to the sky and look up. And what he was saying was, "Lord, I thank you that you gave me the ability to play this game and to be able to do this, and I give you the glory. I dedicate it to you." Now, don't get me wrong. I know there are lots of other football players that are doing that. But, folks, I know that we can know that he means it. I mean, Tim Tebow is involved in so many great things in, you know, trying to help children. I don't know whether you've seen his night of A Night to Shine, where he takes all these children who have physical problems, and they dress them up, and they have parties all over the country that he sponsors for these children, that they can really have just a great day for themselves. And it was interesting. I was reading newsforjax.com, and it showed on there just this weekend that Tim Tebow had been down to the beach with his wife, and on his way back out, there was a family there. And the husband, I guess, of one of them was in a wheelchair. He was all slouched down, you know, in a position he couldn't right himself, couldn't do anything to help himself. And Tim Tebow went over and talked to them. And then he took a gold chain from around his neck that had a cross on it, and he put it around that man's neck. And he allowed them to take pictures, and he talked to them, you know, and you realize, you know, he really does believe what he's talking about. And when he kneels for the right reason. And so the same thing is true. You know, when we look at it, when we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we have a reason to say, "I love you, Lord, and I worship you, Lord." I mean, that's why we come together. I mean, I don't understand how anyone would not come to church and would not worship God with those of like precious faith and just lifting our hearts for all that God has given to us. Again, he had the ability. And he said, "I worship you. I give it to you, Lord." Well, secondly, being fearfully and wonderfully made suggests rather strongly that God cares about us. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his way and faithful in all he does." Now, how do we know that? I mean, how do we know God is loving toward us and in all that He of His ways and to all He has made? Well, once Psalm 145:15 says, God, you give them their food at proper time. And then John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. I mean, God loves you so much that He satisfies your physical needs by giving you food. And He loves you so much that He satisfies your desire for forgiveness by sending Jesus Christ. I mean, being fearfully and wonderfully made suggests rather strongly that God cares about us. Greg Lucanus, I don't know whether you remember that name from Olympics gone past, but he was at the Pan Am Games one time, and someone asked him, says, how do you deal with the stress and the pressure of the international games? And he said, well, I climb up to the top of the diving board. I look down. I take a deep breath, and I say to myself, even if I blow this dive, God, my mother will still love me. And that's the same thing with God, isn't it? I mean, if I'm playing basketball and all my shots are blocked, God still loves me. I mean, if you're cutting the grass and you don't cut it in straight lines, and Susan and I talk about this, I'm always trying to go in straight lines to make it look good, and she'll say, I can't always stay in those lines, you know. But even if you can't, God still loves you. And the amazing thing is, even when you make mistakes and you feel like you failed and you've let God down, God still loves you. He still loves you. And His love is not a mistake. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, He created us because of His everlasting love, and He cares for us because of His everlasting love. Now, number three and finally, being fearfully and wonderfully made suggests strongly we have been created for God's pleasure and God's purpose. In Psalm 139:16, David says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David saying, God, you know when I'm going to die. You know when I'm going to die. And you know what I'm going to be doing for a living. I mean, back in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, Samuel took a flask of oil and went and anointed David, king of Israel. And David says, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made for God's pleasure and God's purpose. Have you ever thought about that? You've not been made to live on your own, you know, and for your own. I mean, you have been created for God's purpose and God's pleasure. And so He has a purpose for each one of us. And how do I know that? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, God created me in Jesus Christ to be a minister. I believe that. And I guarantee you, there were some people in years gone by that would have and did laugh at the very prospect that Tom Moore was going to become a minister. I'll never forget sitting in government class on the last day before, school was going to end, getting ready for graduation, and they're going to the professors going around or the teachers going around and talking about to each individual, you know, what are you going to do after high school? And they're all giving, you know, I'm going to such and such a college and I'm going to do this. I'm going to become a vet. I'm going to become. And he comes to me and he says, and you Moore, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to Christian college to become a minister. And he just stopped. And he says, good luck. You know? I mean, God knows us, doesn't He? I mean, He knows us. I mean, I think he gave me the desire to teach his word, to help other people come and know to follow Christ. And God created you for the very same reason. God created you for the same reason. Whatever you're doing, wherever you go, whoever you're with, God wants to use you to help them to find and to follow Jesus Christ. And so being fearfully and wonderfully made means that we have been created in Jesus Christ for the purpose of doing good works. There was a little girl in the second grade. Her name was Martha Taft. And her assignment was to stand up in front of all the other classmates and kind of introduce herself and her family to the class. And so she stood up and she says, "My name is Martha Bowers Taft. My great-grandfather was president of the United States. My grandfather, he was a U.S. senator. My father is an ambassador to Ireland." And then she puffed out her chest and said, "And I'm a brownie. I'm a brownie." You know, I mean, that girl understood. She knew who she was. And folks, as believers in Christ, we need to know who we are. Understand something. We are God's servants. We're God's servants. And we're precious in His sight. And we have been fearfully and wonderfully made to make our city, our country, and our world a better place. And folks, it needs it, doesn't it? I mean, our country is in dire straits. You know, I realize the NFL has really lost its luster, hasn't it, for us? Lost its luster because of the things that they've been doing. But every year they have a Pro Bowl. And I think it's kind of a worthless thing because there's really not a real desire to hit and beat, you know, the other team. It's just kind of a show. But to be put on that Pro Bowl team is really to have a, you know, to feel elite. I mean, these people are a kind of appointed or voted on by their players, by the coaches, by, you know, the fans. And every one of them get to go on an all-expense-paid trip, normally to some exotic place like Hawaii. And there they play with all the best players of the game, so to speak. And so being a Pro Bowl player means that you are considered to be the lead. Well, let me tell you something, friends. As believers in Jesus Christ for our glorious Lord, we have been selected to be on God's Pro Bowl team, His all-star team. And we get an all-expense-paid trip as well, don't we? To paradise. To heaven, which is far better than Hawaii. I don't know whether you've been to Hawaii. I've been there a couple times. You know, it's nice, but it's nothing like heaven. It's not going to be anything like heaven. But we're going to have that, and the reason that we're going to have that is that someone paid the expense for us, didn't he? Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is to understand that indeed we have been fearfully and wonderfully made to spend eternity with Him. But while we're on this earth, we have a responsibility. And it's time we take it seriously. I mean, this world is going to hell in a handbasket because we're not taking it seriously. And until we wake up, and let me tell you something, you're never too old, are you? I mean, you're not too old until the day you die. That's when the work stops. And so you need to come to grips with that. I mean, we need to start thinking and living and acting like we're the tools of God. We're the instruments to make a difference in this world. And that we're to worship Him. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, We come this morning and we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And sure, every one of us can think of things that we wish were a little better. But Father, help us not to concentrate on those little nitpicky things that we have. Instead, let's think about you and how you made us and how you love us. Loving us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Lord, we just thank you. And we realize that every one of us have a responsibility, that we have a task to do, that you've laid it out there for us. That, Father, there are people all around us that need to know Jesus. They need to know that he loves them. And that he wants to wrap his arms around them and give them eternal life. Our world is in such trouble, Lord. This country is on a downward trend. And the only way to reverse it is when Christians come alive and cry to you for revival and reaching out to those who need to know you. You are the answer, Lord. And help us to be able to tell it to them. Give us the courage. Give us the desire. And Father, I thank you that each and every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. And may we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you've got a decision to make, we're going to sing a decision hymn. Whether it be that you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be buried with him in the waters of Christian baptism, or whether right where you are as a member of this congregation thinking, Lord, I need to do more. I really need to be used by you as a tool to make a difference. So whatever the decision is, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.